All right. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Mill City one more time. My name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here. I see a few new faces. Welcome. In addition to Pastor Adobe's birthday, today is also a special day that we're celebrating, and it's Mill City's 15th birthday. 15. We got our driver's permit. We're on the road.
Watch out.
It's good. It's good. No, it's exciting to celebrate. So 15 years, I think back 15 years ago, and we were just becoming a church. It's actually August when we celebrate today. There's donuts and t-shirts. That's how you celebrate birthdays, right? Donuts, t-shirts, what more could you want? Cash, that's the answer. But so here's the thing. It was August of 2008, actually, August, not September, but when we started to gather in homes and parks all over Northeast Minneapolis, and we were praying together, and we were worshiping God together, and so we think of that as the birthday of our church, August 2008. And I think back to that time, and we had a lot of important conversations, you know, like, what's going to be the mission of this church, and what's going to be the purpose of this church, and where is this church going to worship, and all these questions. But one of the conversations went really bad, trying to figure out what to name this new church. For some reason, it was just terrible. And in our defense, the group of us, I see a few people who were there in that room. We're in the room. We're trying to name the church. We're coming off of the early 2000s when churches were named, like, Saturate or, like, Liquid or something. I don't know. Like, I don't know. Like, for some reason, the churches were all, like, Earth, Wind, Fire. I don't know. And then there was, like, Relevant and Recharge or something. So we're like, hey, I think we need to move on from that season, and we had a list of good names that kind of, but they, none of them felt right, and then the conversation just started to get kind of silly, and as soon as somebody suggested Sweet Baby Jesus Cathedral, we were like, and we all need to be done for tonight. And then somebody later that week sent an email, thank goodness, and our friend Jenny, and she just said, you know what I've noticed is that this nickname Mill City is all over the place in Minneapolis. It's the oldest nickname for Mill City. And she said, you know when you really love, like, a family member, you name your kid after them? Maybe we should name the church after the city and call it Mill City because we're trying to love our neighborhood and love our community in the name of Jesus. And that was kind of this, like, anticlimactic, like, yep, that's it. And then ever since, that's been what we named the church. I brought a picture with you of the first of many Mill City t-shirts. This is the only one I could find of me in 2008. It was in the winter. We were baptizing somebody in the frozen White Bear Lake. You remember that, Stacey? Yep. It was real cold. But KDWB was like, it's a baptism! It's just hilarious. Anyway, that's not the point. I wasn't even going to tell that story, but there's the first of many t-shirts. Take it off. Take me off. Okay. This is bad. But I am so glad to report that the conversation about our mission and our purpose went a lot better. Way better. We were on the same page about that from the beginning. And so I'll put it up on the screen. Our mission, 2008, as Mill City started, to love our community in the name of Jesus. And our purpose, to be a church that reproduces missional disciples by equipping people to follow the way of Jesus. And so we define missional disciple this way. A missional disciple is one who follows Jesus by continually learning to participate in God's mission in the world through every aspect of their life. Every aspect of their life. They love God, they live like Jesus, and they're led by the Spirit. And 15 years later, this is still our mission and still our purpose, and it hasn't really changed. However, I feel like literally everything else changed in these last 15 years. That's a pretty short amount of time, most of you would suggest, right? But in so many ways, the whole world has shifted, hasn't it? In the last 15 years. Think about the economic shift since 2008. Interesting time to start a church, but there you go. Think about how the smartphone was like just a new thing, a new phenomenon in 2008. Think about all the things that have changed politically and geopolitically in the world since that time. And then just think about these last few years, of course, with COVID and the pandemic and all the changes that came with that. Think about the uprising and the racial tension that started, what, 6 miles from here and then was heard all around the world after the murder of George Floyd. Think about that change and the change that happened globally and nationally and in our city and in our world. And then we just get down to our church, you know, like just Mill City Church. Literally everything has changed. First of all, in 2008, it was a bunch of 20-somethings and a sprinkling of 30s and up, okay? Our first, like, OG Mill City toddlers are in college. Lots has changed. Ask their parents. And so there has been all these changes that have happened. When I think about that and the fact that now we're here spanning every living generation, that's crazy. And then when I think about, to my count, we worshiped in 6 different locations in Northeast Minneapolis over these last 15 years. If you can tell me all 6 of them, I'll give you a donut. Just kidding, everybody gets a donut. I'll make sure you get one. So I think about that, and then I think about how we adopted Elam Church in this last year, which was a huge change, and then now here we are rooted at 13th and Madison together as a unified church. We're talking about so many things that have changed in 15 years. Everything has changed, but the mission and the purpose remain the same. And I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of pressure in the ministry world to come out with like a rebrand of your mission or like a new, like a catchy like revamp that maybe for social media. I honestly don't totally know why there's so much pressure for this. But I don't know. If we all are listening and we hear like we're supposed to do something else, cool. But up until then, I think this is it. Like, I think this is where we're going. And it has been for these last 15 years. This mission to love our community in the name of Jesus and this purpose to be a church that reproduces missional disciples by equipping people to follow the way of Jesus. The overarching challenge that I think we all face is this. When we think about living out our mission and purpose, the world is becoming increasingly complex. That by almost all measure, the world is becoming increasingly complex. And I think it's becoming more and more difficult to follow the way of Jesus in our world today. The theme of wilderness is throughout Scripture, and it feels more relevant to me like every day, the theme of wilderness in our life. And it turns out it takes resilience to be a disciple of Jesus. Turns out it's always taken resilience to be a true disciple of the way of Jesus, but it is no exception today. So as we turn the corner of 15 years, relatively short, as we have adopted the beautiful 135-year legacy of some Swedish immigrants that began Elam Church, I think about how those last 15 years, we turned the corner. Pastor Ashish and I were like, how do we turn this corner? What should we talk about? And we thought, let's have a conversation about what it means to follow the way of Jesus in the world today. What does it mean to follow the way of Jesus in the world today? And we're looking at the Gospel of Mark for that. When we think about this, the questions we're asking, what does it look like to be a disciple today? How do we truly follow Jesus in this increasingly complex world? How do we cut through the wilderness and look for what God's doing and what the Spirit is saying, and how do we follow the Spirit's invitations? These are the questions we're going to talk about, and we're going to anchor them in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible or an app, you can pull up Mark. Otherwise, we'll have the words on the screen as well. As you go through the Gospel of Mark, you see that this is a gospel that focuses a lot, or the story of Jesus that focuses a lot on the call to discipleship. If you want to do a deep dive digging into Mark, we've got some resources on the website. Go to the hub to our blog, and there's a bunch of resources about Mark if you want to dig into that. But the theme of Mark, many people would say a core theme is the call to discipleship. What does the word disciple mean? Let's just be really simple. It's in Greek in the New Testament, and it's mathetes. And in Hebrew, it's talmid, and it very practically means learner. And then I think in English, maybe a better translation to our culture would be apprentice. Maybe, but there's not a perfect direct translation, so we use the word disciple. In the first century, choosing to follow a rabbi wasn't about determining like which school of thought necessarily. It wasn't necessarily about what positions on various subjects you wanted to follow. It was deeper than that. A mathetes was choosing to imitate their rabbi's way of life. This is what a disciple was doing. One of the boldest statements that Jesus makes is in John 14 when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says he is the way, and his disciples are choosing to follow his way of life. At some point in the story, Jesus sends out his disciples, and he gives them the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and then he physically leaves the earth. And after that happens, soon after that, the disciples start to call themselves people of the way. That's the name that they give themselves, people of the way. In fact, the early Christians, I think 100 years went by before the term Christian was used. And that was actually given to them by some powerful people in Antioch that were trying to figure out, what do we call these people? They're multiplying so quickly, and they're living such unusual lives. They're radically loving their neighbors and caring for the poor. And the biggest weird thing is that they're becoming a family across ethnic barriers. What do we call these people? And Christian kind of means little Christ or little Jesus. And so that's what they were called by other people, but they called themselves people of the way. Why did they call themselves that? Well, it's right here in the beginning of Mark. It's pretty cool, actually. And so we're just going to jump right in. Mark 1, 1 through 3. This is how Mark starts his gospel or his version of Jesus' story. Mark is one of his earlier followers, or John Mark is his name. This is how he starts it out. The beginning of the good news, sometimes that word is translated gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so those early followers would have known about these words of Isaiah. Mark's kind of like a straight to the point kind of guy. It's kind of crazy. I don't think he would be from the Midwest. Like, he's real direct. No mincing words. He just tells it like it is. So did you notice how he doesn't start with, like, sweet baby Jesus? Right? He doesn't start off his story with any angels or any shepherds, nothing cute. He just goes right in there with a fiery prophet. In fact, two fiery prophets. This is actually a mashup of Malachi and Isaiah. The first part is Malachi 3:1 and the second Isaiah 43. And he's just speaking these words out. And the people who were reading his words would have known right away that those were the words of Malachi and Isaiah. And they would have thought about how this is why they were calling themselves people of the way. Because they saw themselves so deeply connected to the mission of Jesus that they, like John the Baptist, were a part of making a way for what Jesus was going to do in the world. Making a way for the kingdom of God. Another way we might say it is they were joining in, ushering the kingdom of God on earth. And so they were people who lived the way of life of their rabbi, and they got to make a way in the wilderness for what Jesus was doing and will do around them in the world. So maybe we could sum it up as people who live the way of Jesus and make way for Jesus' reign. The people of the way were people who live the way of Jesus and make a way for Jesus' reign. Mark then continues through this chapter, just like, boom, through all the main events. Pastor Ashish and I were joking. We were like, this guy doesn't even give any nice commentary. He just goes, boom, boom, boom. So I'm going to show you exactly what we mean by that. No mincing words, and we'll have up the scenes up on the screen. Look how fast he goes through the different scenes. Okay? Right away, right after that description of the prophets, Jesus' cousin John, known as John the Baptizer, starts to give people a heads up that there's going to be somebody who comes who's very powerful, and instead of baptizing with water, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's John the Baptist. And then, boom, Jesus is on the scene, 9 verses in, and he gets baptized by John with water. But just like John had said, here comes the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice comes in. And so here we go. We're 11 verses in, and Mark has given a shout-out to the Trinity already. Boom, boom. See what I'm saying? Then Mark explains, interestingly, briefly, that the Spirit of God sends Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days where he doesn't eat, and he has multiple encounters with Satan. Yes, but it's okay because, I quote, he was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Sounds like a wilderness camping nightmare to me. Like, that sounds terrible, so wilderness nightmare, we've got it up there. Then when you think it just can't get any worse, Cousin John gets put into jail. All this happens, and we're at verse 14. So that's what I mean. Like, he's plowing through. And then we get to verse 14, and many people would say that this is the whole main point of the rest of the story from Mark's perspective is right here in verse 14 and 15, that this is like the anchor point that Mark is trying to make that everything flows from. Listen to what it says. Mark 14, we'll start where it says, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Again, gospel, the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the main point, the thesis, the big idea, whatever you want to say. Jesus' main point is right here. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Scholars often say that it seems as though the entire rest of what Jesus says, what he does, just flows from this sentence, that it's kind of like the big header. And as we go through the book of Mark this fall, I hope you can see this thesis unfold chapter by chapter. So if this is Jesus' big idea, main idea, let's unpack it. Let's just look at it. I mean, we've got, what, 3 sentences? Maybe even 2, you could say. What is he saying here? The time has come, is how he starts. The word time here is in Greek is kairos time. There was multiple words for time. Think like fullness of time or the opportune time or the moment is now, right? So the kairos is like time is being set into motion in a special way. Jesus is setting things into motion. And we might say, okay, well, what does that look like? And Jesus' response to that question is, it looks like the kingdom of God is near. And it most certainly is near if you look at the story. If the kingdom of God is like a newer phrase to you, the best way to think of it as the reign of God or the reign of King Jesus. And when there's a new king, when there's a new leader, the whole lived reality changes. And King Jesus, when we see him in the story, Jesus is a new kind of king of a new kind of kingdom. And when Jesus is king, all the wrong things start to be made right around him. And people are provided for, and people are healed, and people are set free, and people are forgiven. Jesus reigning as the king of the kingdom changes everything. So if the moment is now, and Jesus is setting everything into motion for the reign of his kingdom to begin, what does that mean for us, or what does that mean for the people listening to him? Well, Jesus has the response right here. It means two things. Repent and believe. That's his invitation to everybody who hears what he's saying. Two things, repent and believe the good news. Now, I have heard the phrases repent and believe many times in my life. Maybe for you it's new, but for some of you who have heard those two words used in different places, in different settings, I know for me, I did a deep dive on these two words years ago. What did it mean in the first century? What does it mean? It's in Greek and it's translated into English. And I had one of those self-realizations of, I do not think it means what I think it means. And so any other fans of The Princess Bride, if you're not, don't worry about it. But if you are, I call those moments when you're like, I don't think this means what I thought it meant, Inigo Montoya moments. Okay? Turns out in theology and in scripture, there's a lot of those. I do not think it means what you think it means. And that's, I think, true for a lot of us when it comes to these two words. So let's talk about them today. Okay? We don't need to be upset about Inigo Montoya words, but we do need to pause, okay, and like look at them. Somebody's like, I don't know that movie. Don't worry about it. Or no, go see it. It's great. So let's look at these two words, okay? Repent, turn your mind toward God, and believe, live into that new reality. Let me dig into it. A reduced version of the concept of repentance can lead us to think maybe that it means like feeling sorry about sin or feeling bad about something that you did wrong, right? But it literally means to change your mind or to turn your mind, okay? So like you're going in a direction and then you turn around and you turn your mind towards something else. And in this concept is turning your mind toward God. Now, when you turn your mind toward God, you very well might be moving away from something that God does not want for you. You might even have some remorse or you need to ask for forgiveness or you need to process that. But the focus of repentance is not on this, but on God. That you're turning towards God and what God is doing, even though you very well might be turning away from sin or brokenness or many other things. But sometimes it's just God trying to get your attention. Repent, listen, look at what I'm doing. Turn your mind towards me. This is an important thing for us, that the invitation to turn our minds and hearts towards God is the focus. So repent, turn your mind towards God, listen and look for what God is doing and saying. And the invitations from God that are often very beautiful, not just about feeling bad about something that has happened. Okay, second word, believe. Again, this is easily reduced. If anyone is going like, okay, what are we talking about here? The seminary for everyone, if you're in pastor school, you could all go to pastor school. It's a lot, but you'd love it. Just Google theological reductionism, okay? That'd be a fun thing to Google and like get into that. When you reduce something that's a really deep concept, you reduce it and you're missing something. So when you reduce believe, we might come to this thought in which it merely means an intellectual agreement to something. You see, like, oh, I believe that is true, so that's an intellectual agreement to something. In the first century, it would always be more holistic than that. They didn't separate mind and body in the same way. So it was more that you were living into a new reality. It was more of an action. If your mind is turned towards God, so if you're going one direction, you repent, you turn your mind towards God, and then you step into that new reality. That's what belief is about. It's an action. stepping into what reality? The good news, it says. The good news. What is this good news? That Jesus is a king of a new kind of kingdom. And we get to be, like John the Baptist, people of the way that help make way for what Jesus is doing in the world. In our lives, in the people around us, in the systems of this world, all of it. So the PST, the Pastor Steph translation, right? If I was going to translate it, someone in here is like, you're not supposed to do that, but it's okay. The Pastor Steph translation, put it up on the screen. Jesus says, it is time for me to begin my reign in the world. And if you want to join in, turn your mind towards what I'm doing and follow me. Jesus says, it's time for me to begin my reign in the world. And if you want to join in, turn your mind toward what I am doing and follow me. And then quick plot, Mark, boom, just keeps going, okay? He starts talking about how in verse 16, there's the first four people that are called to be Jesus' disciples, okay? His mathetes. Two sets of brothers, all fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John. And he invites these four, probably relatively young, maybe even teenagers, men to come and follow him. And he gives them this line, which would have probably been pretty cryptic at the time. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. And I imagine one brother says to the other, like, but not with the nets, right? Like, not we're not the people with the nets? No. Okay. And then it says, the passage says, all four men at once and without delay dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Now, here's an important note that I think sometimes we might miss culturally. Scholars of ancient Judaism suggest that it's actually pretty rare for a rabbi to call their own disciples. Disciples were usually the ones who would seek out their teachers themselves. They might, you know, look for somebody that they want to study under or learn from. Usually the most radical teachers were the only ones that called their own disciples. If someone was interested in following the way of life of a teacher or a rabbi, it was usually kind of a longer discernment process. And they would then approach the rabbi, tell them they would like to be a disciple, and then the rabbi gets to decide yes or no. That is not what's happening here. As we see this encounter, Jesus has called these four fishermen to become disciples, and that was really radical in this culture. What's even more radical is their willingness to drop everything and follow, even after the weird thing about people and fishing for them. I would have had more questions, right? Wouldn't you? I would have said, like, where exactly are we going and when will we be back? Those kinds of questions. It's radical that they're following him. But then when we look at the people who Jesus calls as disciples, it goes from unusual to controversial. When you look at the men and the women who were Jesus' first disciples, it does not look like a winning combination, okay? It just doesn't. We've got political zealots. We've got a tax collector considered a traitor. We have rich women with privilege. We have those who've had spiritual trauma, even demonization. I mean, the list could go on. It's like Jesus was trying to pick the people with the most baggage and then the people who had the most baggage about the baggage of those people. Put them in a group. Okay? Now, I have a friend, Dan, he's also a pastor, and he put it this way, and I'm going to read it. It's intense, but I think it's true. This would feel like organizing a small group with a couple of liberal Democrats, some anti-racism protesters, some blue-collar workers, a couple on public assistance, a wealthy Republican who loves capitalism, and a libertarian. Nervous laughter falls over the crowd. Jesus started a polarization-busting movement, a space where foes became friends. And political ideologies were traded in for the upside-down kingdom of God. I'm just going to be honest with you. I would not sign up for that small group. Right? Like, if I was trying to do the search for a rabbi thing, and I'm, like, going around, and I see this troop, I'd be like, next. Right? I'm, like, I'm going to pass. And I just look at this, and I think, man, the only reason that this polarization-busting movement could begin is because this radical rabbi was doing the calling, not the other way around. And that's what created a group like this. They were following the voice of the rabbi, inviting them to come and follow. And those who were willing to say yes became resilient disciples, so resilient and so committed that this movement led to us sitting here right now, today. And that description, so we leave it up here, that description of this group of people doesn't look that different than a church we painstakingly named Mill City 15 years ago. you know, today or in the past for people's lives, this is a group of people that's pretty ideologically diverse about a lot of things. You're smart people. You think a lot about a lot of deep things. And I think about this, and I'm telling the truth. Multiple times in my ministry life, people have heard me talking about Mill City, and I say, well, we got a lot of people coming from a lot of different spots on a lot of things. And they say something to me like, you know, they're explaining it to me, these other pastors, you know, that's not a really great growth strategy to have ideological diversity. If you want to grow, homogeneity grows faster the more people come. When there's more homogeneity, the more homogeneous the group, the more people will come. Now, if you, yeah, right. Some of you are like, boo, also, it's true. It's just a lot easier when there's clarity. I get it, right? And if you know me, you know I cannot hold back a snarky remark when there's, you know, an opportunity. So I usually say, this has happened multiple times, so I usually say something like, well, I guess it depends on what kind of growth you're going for. You know? You know? It's hard. But they're not wrong. So they're not wrong. Like, sociologically, the more homogeneous the group, like, the easier it is for more people to come to whatever space you're trying to get them in. Okay? But in my opinion, it's not worth doing this resilient discipleship thing just for the homogeneity of the group. In my opinion, that growth is not as important as the growth of character that comes from unity and diversity. It's not as important as the growth that comes from the depth of commitment to Jesus that comes from how challenging it is. It's not as important as the growth that comes from being a peacemaker, even when that means forms of healthy conflict that you have to work through. I have noticed in my own life, because I've been in plenty of contexts that are more homogeneity is true, those contexts have led me to believe that belonging is found in sameness instead of in shared purpose. And that's a huge barrier, isn't it? That's what some of us have come to believe. So no wonder it's so hard to fit in when you're like, well, I have this value of connecting with people different than me, but also that's a lot harder. And so it takes a lot of perseverance. That's why I'm using this word resilience. It takes a lot of resilience. It's a long road, not a short destination. And I believe that if Jesus called this first diverse group of misfits to be able to follow him and to lead to what we see in this movement today, then our diverse group of misfits can be a deep community here at Mill City. I believe that it has to be true because that's what was modeled for us. It didn't sound like it was an easy road for them, though. We need to be honest about that. And it's not been an easy road for us, and it won't continue to be an easy road. But don't you think that most things that are deeply meaningful are also challenging? I know that's how I feel about it. So there's two action steps that I see in our passage today. They're pretty clear, and they're right from Jesus. Repent and believe, right? If we're going to be people of the way of Jesus, then we should start where the first followers started. They started by saying, we can make a way in the wilderness that leads to living in the way of Jesus. The wilderness is a part of all of our lives, and it looks different in everybody's life. It looked different in the first century than it does today, but I bet you can think about the wilderness experiences of your life right now. We can make a way in the wilderness that leads to living in the way of Jesus. So what does preparing the way for the Lord look like in this wilderness that we're all trekking through today? Jesus gives us these two steps, repent and believe. So way in the wilderness, step one, repent. Turn your mind towards the way of Jesus. We live in a world where I think it's worth considering who or what is your rabbi? Just when we think about our own lives and the people around us, what is it that we are encouraged? I think our culture often encourages us to choose our guru or group of gurus and find who or what to model our life around. It's also a context that we live in today where we're being formed by everything around us, right? Like our phones in our pockets and our news that we're hearing, coming in, consuming the news. The culture of our workplaces are forming us. The expectations of our extended families. Think about that one for a second. Like, they're just shaping us, and we're being discipled by these things. And it's not all bad. Intentionally or unintentionally, though, they form our way of life. They're discipling us, the way of these things. But Jesus isn't like most rabbis. He doesn't wait for you to come to him. He's pursuing us. He's pursuing you, and he doesn't stop. pursuing you with love and inviting and also challenging you, come follow me. Come follow me. The good news is we don't have to submit a resume to this rabbi to see if we're in or out. Do you see the difference? Jesus says, "This I want you. Prepare the way for the Lord in your life because this rabbi wants you. You're already called. He's calling you. You don't have to do the rabbi rounds to get the pros and cons of the different gurus. This rabbi is calling you." Yes. I believe this is true, that Jesus, with so much love and affection for us, invites us to repent, to turn our minds towards him. Turn our minds towards what he's doing. And do you see the love there? Look at what I'm doing in the wilderness. Keep your eyes on me. I think Jesus says things to us like, turn your eyes and mind from the screen and look and listen for what I'm doing around you. He says, turn down the volume on the cable news and listen to who I say that you are. These little kingdoms are, and political categories are, no match for the kingdom of God. He says, turn from the things that are holding you back, filling you with shame, and walk in my forgiveness and my freedom. And I think Jesus says, this is true, I really believe it, turn toward me, because those human leaders are always going to fail you. They're just broken people like everybody else. No pastor, no guru is a substitute for me. That's what I think Jesus says. I think Jesus is like, if they point you to me, great. If not, they don't speak for me. Step one, repent. Turn your mind towards the way of Jesus. Step two, believe. Live into the way of Jesus. Step into that new reality, okay? So we're going from turn your mind and step into the new reality of the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus at any, whatever's going on in our life. Now, some of you know I'm into memes. If you don't know what a meme is, here we go. Have you seen the ones I was today years old when? Okay, if you haven't, this one over here, if you can't see it, it says, I was today years old when I found out that this is the reason why you don't park in front of fire hydrants, and then the hose is going through both windows of the car. Okay, this next one, I was today years old when I learned how long owl legs are, and then somebody's holding up the feathers, and it's terrifying. I had no idea. They're very long. Okay, and then the last one, I'm 22 years old, and I just realized that this little piggy went to the market doesn't mean he went food shopping. Yep, just think about that one for a minute. So, we take those down. Okay. I was well into my life of faith when I realized that the way of Jesus was more than a list of things to do and not to do to be a good Christian. Like, well into my life of faith. The way of Jesus is more than a list of what to do and not to do to be a good Christian. It's more than that. Because remember, it's the way of Jesus. We're taking on his way. What does Jesus do? He listens and responds to the Father. Jesus says in John 5:19, I only do what I see my Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Believing in Jesus means watching how Jesus has a constant reliance on the Father, modeling for us a constant reliance on God, on the Spirit. Jesus does whatever he sees the Father do. Believing in Jesus is about living into that new reality, that the Spirit of Jesus is with you all the time, wherever you are, and that the Spirit that Jesus sent to us breaks into our everyday life to lead us and guide us moment by moment. Just like Jesus says in Mark 1, the time has come. Sometimes we call it like a kairos moment, when God breaks into your life all the time. Everyday lives, in every aspect of our life, the Spirit of Jesus breaks into our life and is saying to us, I want to show you and lead you and guide you, if we're listening and paying attention and learning to hear what Jesus' voice sounds like in our lives. It's important for us to see that Jesus had this constant reliance on the Father, and he's modeling for us this way of life. It's not that Jesus isn't worth modeling our life after in the do's and the don'ts. Like, I get that, but that is such a reduction of what it means to listen and respond to the Spirit in our everyday life. So we're going to take this whole fall to talk about how we live into the way of Jesus. But I'm telling you, we're going to have to work really hard to resist the temptation to just make it a list of what to do and what not to do. Because that default is really strong, isn't it? Jesus lived a way of life that we can seek to emulate, but most important, Jesus is alive, right? He sends his spirit so we can have a relationship with him, so we can know and be known by him. So when we're trying to follow him, it's about listening and responding to his spirit, looking for what God's doing around you in your everyday life and joining in. So here it is. Repentance asks, what is God saying? And belief asks, how might I respond, right? Repentance says, well, what's God saying? And belief says, how do I respond and take action to what I think God might be doing in my life around me? So my invitation for you is this, as we go into this fall, it's a new season. What is your next step in growing as a disciple of Jesus this fall? What does that look like for you? Every Sunday, we're going to dig into Mark's gospel and talk about being disciples in the way of Jesus. Everything we do at Mill City has the goal of equipping us to be disciples of Jesus. This is not actually something that you sign up for. It's a way of life. That's pretty important. Of course, there's things to sign up for, and it's good, but like, don't confuse signing up for something with taking on the life of a way of Jesus. The things are supposed to help you do that, right? So we've heard from some of you that you're ready for just a deep dive. You're ready to go deeper and have a high challenge, high support environment. And so we're gonna start this fall, Discipleship and Mission Intensive, we're calling it. Wednesday nights, you can read about it on the Hub. It's for all ages and stages. We'll have childcare for the little ones. It's not about your life stage. It's about if you feel ready to step into a challenging space to say, I'm ready to listen and respond to God and learn what that looks like to follow Jesus. And so if you want to read more about that, go to the Hub. And then you can see that there's a bunch of other stuff, right? There's a bunch of things. Sign up for equipping. Sign up for teams. Serving with other people is absolutely discipleship. So is spending time around tables this afternoon like we're going to do for lunch. These are all ways in which we live into discipleship. But what's important is that you think, what does this it look like for me to make way for Jesus in my life in this season? Because it might be signing up for something at Mill City. Might be signing up for something in some other community. Might be signing up for therapy for the first time. It might be cutting something out of your life. I don't know what that is. But we just talked about how the Spirit of Jesus wants to invite you into things because he loves you. And so as a pastor, my heart is not that you'd sign up for a bunch of stuff. Some of you are like, are you sure? There's a lot of, no, that is not it. That's not the heart. Those are opportunities. My heart is that our community would have a deeper culture of discipleship, that we would deepen our culture of living the way of Jesus. Because if it's as challenging as I think it is, we need each other to do that. And we need that to be a part of who we are, not just what we sign up for. And so that's my heart for us as we go into this season, that we would have that deepened culture. When I think about you, Mill City, I think about these last 15 years, and I think, man, we have given it all we've got in these last 15 years. And I look to the next and I say, let's go after it with the same tenacity. So whether you've been here for 15 years or 15 minutes, let's do it. You know, you're invited to join in. And guess what? There's going to be a whole lot more change, and it's going to be really hard. But if we listen and respond to Jesus, then we're going to be right where the Spirit wants us to be. And we'll be doing it together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to just share one more thing with you. Sometimes when I pray for myself or my husband or our family or for our church, I just ask God, just give me a picture of something that you want me to see. And I had this picture when I was praying for our church a while back, and it was just of this really dense forest. And there were people that were just kind of like chopping through all the branches to get to the outside of this wilderness, this forest. And then I saw that there was all these other people that were joining them. And the thing that I felt like God was saying was, God's going to use us to make a way in the wilderness that leads others to live in the way of Jesus. I believe God will use us that way. We won't be afraid to be honest that there is a wilderness, right? And it's okay, right? We can say there's been bumps, there's been bruises, there's been things we needed to heal from, but we didn't give up. Instead, we just take one step forward, one day at a time, looking and listening. And when we see something that seems like Jesus, we go after that. And that creates a space for other people to be able to live in the way of Jesus. We can live empowered by the Holy Spirit of Jesus to make way for the kingdom of God in our midst. God will use us to make a way in the wilderness that leads others to be able to live in the way of Jesus themselves. That's my prayer for us as we go into this fall.